Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so blessed, as we said earlier, to be here, to worship you, to express our love and adoration to you. And when we see, even in this last song, Word of God speak, and we have your word, we have your Holy Spirit, but do you have our heart? Do you have our mind? Do you have our attention during this Bible study at this time? I believe the Lord is speaking and wants to speak in a deep way, in a profound way, into matters that matter to you, matters of your heart, matters of your will, matters of your emotion, matters of your life purposes from God. So, Lord, we pray that you would remove any distraction, any hindrance, that you'd open up our hearts to receive your word gladly, and that we would purpose together collectively that the truths that you communicate to us today, that we would not be hard-hearted, that we would purpose in our heart to obey you and to follow you for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're standing, we want to read a little bit of the scriptures we're going to be covering tonight. We're again, as we said, in the book of Zechariah, and we're looking at chapter 6. We left off on chapter 5 last week. And the title of the message is Blessed Obedience. And it says in chapter 6 of Zechariah, "And then I turned and I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. And with the first chariot were red horses, the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. And then I answered, and I said to the angel who talked to me, 'What are these, my Lord?'" Amen. We're asking the same question tonight. You may be seated. What we see in Zechariah, if you've been with us, is that God has given him several visions in one night's time. And these visions he's giving to us in the Word of God. And these visions have to do with the nation Israel, the people of God. They have to do with us as well at this time. When we get into this book of Zechariah, and sometimes when it's called the Old Testament, sometimes people put that aside and think that's the Old Testament. I'm into the New Testament. My brothers and sisters, we're into the full Testament. We're into the entire Word of God. It's all God's Word, and it's all for us. And nothing is outdated or antiquated. Maybe our heart might be, but not God's Word. Every part of His Word is alive and for us today. And this prophet Zechariah, as he's speaking, this is recorded because we need to hear today what God was saying to the people then. And he's dealing with the nation Israel. He's dealing specifically in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was wiped out completely in 70 AD by a Roman general named Titus. It was destroyed in 70 AD. And it wasn't until 1948, just a few years before I was born, that it became a nation again. And the people inhabit the country of Israel. The Jews have returned there, and more are returning. And it's the holy city for a specific reason, because our holy God is coming back to that holy city. He literally is coming back to set up his kingdom. When we're looking at Zechariah, he is giving us prophecies that are near and prophecies that are far. So in Zechariah, when he's speaking about something that is going to happen at that particular time, in many cases, it also is happening in the future. He's speaking also about a coming kingdom. So just real quickly, we know that the king is coming back, Jesus. Jesus created everything in Genesis. In chapter 1, in the beginning, God created everything. At the end of Revelation, it says, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And in between that, there's 66 books that communicate to us who God is and who we are and how we relate to him and what our future is all about. And in the very beginning, in chapter 3 of Genesis, he made it really clear after sin happened in the garden, which happens in chapter 3, he already told us his provision of a Messiah to come. His first revelation in Genesis 3:15, a Messiah is going to come. Redemption is going to take place. He loves us so much. And so as he gathered people together and he gathered a nation together, and the nation Israel was called by God to be the representative, to be the light to the Gentile world. Well, they fell short of that. But God has never forsaken them. They will complete that calling at a future time. Those prophecies will be fulfilled. But we saw that Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. Basically, the world's divided into the Jewish nation and to the Gentile nation. That's it. Don't let this world complicate, you know, things with race, background, nationalities, and all kinds of misrepresentation of human identities. My friends, we're either saved or we're not saved. It's as simple as that. Either we're ready for heaven or we're headed to hell. And God wishes that all were headed to heaven. Amen? So we're getting into this chapter 6. And again, it's a vision that comes by. He's speaking as we look at verse 1. I turned and raised my eyes. I looked, behold, four chariots were coming. And he speaks about four horses, and we covered that in Revelation chapter 6, but it's not a similar representation. It sounds similar. There's horses and there's colors. It's a different situation here. And we know that there's the Mount of Olives in the eastern mountains. There's the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah. And here this bronze, when we see in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Zechariah, the mountains of bronze. Bronze usually is a picture of judgment. So he's speaking about judgment. In verse 2, the first chariots were red horses. The second were black horses. And this is a vision that he's showing to us. And what is happening is the world at this point is at rest, but they're at rest with a hard heart. So in the world, you can have people that, in a sense, are very free-spirited, as though they have no problems at all. But spiritually, there's a huge problem. They have a hard heart. They can have all the finances needed to make a life extremely comfortable and just do whatever they want. And then they get in trouble, they just pay their way out of the trouble to judges and other representatives of corruption. And there's a sense of, we're at peace. You're not at peace. You have a hard heart towards the Lord. And there's going to come a time that you're going to have to contend with God face to face. And as Zechariah the prophet proclaims, pastors, as we teach through the word of God, we're proclaiming the truth of God. We're calling out people, get right with God. And so the white would represent conquest, red and black is famine, red is war, and pale is death. Similar as in Revelation 6, verse 3. And then the third chariot of white horses, with the fourth chariot, dappled pale horses and a strong steed. It's a picture of strength. We saw this also in chapter 1. But it's interesting, when war comes, then famine comes, then diseases come, then death come. You can take that right now. Just think of the war going on in Ukraine and with Russia. So war takes place, and then there's famine, and they're already talking, and they've communicated that there's a literal food shortage. It's very real. It's happening, and much of the provisions that would take place through Ukraine and other places. But I believe there's a purposeful intention behind all of that to create a fuel shortage, a food shortage, and other shortages. There's a strategy behind that. The strategy is Satan himself wanting to do that. But you can see how this takes place. War, famine, then disease and death. And you got companies like Monsanto that create and make seeds that will not reproduce. So in the past, when there was starvation, when there was crop failure, you can take your previous crop and use those seeds to plant. That's been taken away in many ways. Again, there's a strategy behind all of this. Verse 4, then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord? Please tell me." Verse 5. And the angel answered and said to me, "These are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth." So these are angelic beings. Angelic beings exist today. We're going to talk about that on Sunday. Chapter 9 of Revelation speaks about evil. Why does evil exist? And we get a glimpse into this evil world. We get a glimpse into how evil is going to accentuate greater than ever before when the abyss below is opened up and even more wicked demon spirits are released. Some are contained right now. As wicked as it is, I think they released it. Someone cracked it open because it's just the evil and the wickedness is just strong like ever before. And I wonder, did someone just crack that little abyss open up and let a few sneak out? I don't know. But it's saying that it's going to be worse. So angelic beings exist. We'll discover that more on Sunday. And the future judgment is going to take place. Now, when he speaks about judgment, we know, you know, you hear it as well. You hear the word Armageddon. They make movies with that title. They use that word frequently, unsaved, unbelievers, but that word is a word that's captured by many people. Is this Armageddon? Are we headed to Armageddon? What is Armageddon? And Armageddon is a battle that's going to take place in the Valley of Megiddo in Israel. I've seen that valley from up above, and this is a huge valley. The Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place there. And the nations are together fighting, obviously wanting to conquer Jerusalem and Israel. And that's when the Lord comes from heaven, and he, by the word of his mouth, deals completely in victory. And you and I, we're with him. We're going to see that. So when you hear the word Armageddon, it's a literal word. It's a literal place. It's a literal battle. And literally, every believer in Christ Jesus will be leaving heaven, following Christ on horses, and we will see what our Lord does, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19 makes it very clear, coming attractions. Verse 6, it tells us then the one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white one is going after them, and the dappled are going towards the south country. So they're just saying where the enemies are coming from, perhaps from Babylon, from Egypt in the south. These are enemies. Ezekiel will speak about a battle in Ezekiel 38:39, but it speaks about a battle of the north. So out of the north, we would think of it as Russia coming down. We would see Iran getting involved in that. We see Turkey getting involved in that. And there's going to be a battle taking place in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Again, as we go through the scriptures and you say the enemy from the north, it literally is happening. It literally happened. But it's also talking about a future prophecy as well. In verse 7, the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk and go to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he said, go walk to and fro throughout the whole earth. So they walked to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he called to me and he spoke to me, saying, see, those who go towards the south country have given rest to my spirit in the north country. It's very interesting when they say they go to and fro throughout the whole earth. Well, you can see in 2 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 16, verse 9, but it says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those who will be loyal to him. And it's interesting, as he send out angelic beings going to and fro, just checking things out, the Lord is looking. The Lord is looking at you. And he's looking at me. He's looking at his church. Are there men? Are there women? Are there boys and girls that want to follow me, want to serve me? Again, 7 and 8, just a little description. Because the enemies have been defeated by God, they've been judged by God. And what he's saying to them, I've looked out, and he's asked them to build the temple. That's been the chore. They were released, they were in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. So the nation Israel, because of their disobedience, were taken captive. God allowed it. God allowed the captivity to be taken to Babylon. Millions were there. The number was huge. And they were in captivity for 70 years. God used it for discipline on his people. Although those that were exercising discipline, the Babylonian people, they were far more wicked and far more harsh than God would want that to happen. And he is going to, and he deals with them for their harshness towards their own people. But the time came after 70 years that you can come back into the land, and the task would be is to rebuild the temple. That's their task. Only less than 50,000 of the Jewish people came back into the land of Israel, into Jerusalem. And they had a task to rebuild the temple. The temple that existed before it was destroyed was a temple built by Solomon. It was known as one of the wonders of the world. So when these people came back and everything was just in rumble, they began to construct the temple, to rebuild it. They were able to lay the foundation, and they were able to have an altar for the sacrifices that were needed, but they stopped their work. They stopped that work after a couple of years, and they stopped that work for about 16 years. And there was opposition against them, so people didn't like what they were doing. They tried to use the government to enforce rules, regulations to keep them from building the temple, and they just got weary and stopped building it, but they didn't stop building their own houses. In the scriptures, they said they even used panels, and they upgraded their houses during that time. Haggai comes in, he's the prophet before Zechariah, and he's called by God to say to the people, enough is enough. Get about the work of building the temple. That's what you're here for. And he was very exhortive. It's like he had a tool belt on saying, let's get to work. And Zechariah, who's a prophet at a similar time, Haggai for a short period, Zechariah for a longer period of time, he brings spiritual encouragement to them and a spiritual calling to really the bigger purpose beyond the temple. But the people were hesitant to build the temple because some of the people had seen Solomon's temple. And when they saw what they had to build, they were reflecting, this is nothing, nothing compared to Solomon's temple. They get an attitude, why are we even doing this? And sometimes we can have an attitude. And God is asking us to do a simple task. He's just wanting to see if we'll be obedient to the task. And sometimes the task is, why do I have to do this? It seems just unnecessary. It's not important. There's bigger things to do. Nothing's bigger than doing what God has asked us to do. Nothing's bigger, nothing's more important, as simple as it may be. Because the Lord would say, you were faithful in the small things, and I can trust you to be faithful in something greater. And the reality is, I think, this. Being saved 43 years ago and starting off in my Christian walk, all I wanted to do at the church I was attending, to set up chairs for the concert. That's all. I mean, I could do that. Now, I had a business background, had a degree. I was working corporate sales, international sales at the time. I had other giftings, but I didn't want to make mistakes. I didn't understand how the church would work. And for me, just show me what chairs you want set up, and I'll set up those chairs. That would be great. I'm not looking for a place or position. I just want to do something simple. And that's what I did. We had concerts, you know, every couple of weeks, big outreach concerts, people getting saved. So I began to set up the chairs, and people wanted to help, and I just tell me what you want, and then I'll get that set up, and we'll set them down afterwards. We can do that. That's easy. I mean, that'd be a blessing. And that's what I did. And then after a while, the Lord said, I have something else for you to do as you're setting up the chairs. As you set up each chair, I want you to pray over each chair for whoever will be in that chair. Pray? I mean, like, what do you pray, Lord? I don't know what to pray. I just pray that this person who sits here, their heart would be open to Jesus, be open to the gospel. People get saved. I mean, I could do that. So now I can set up chairs, and I could pray. And I didn't announce I'm praying for anybody. I'm just like, that's what the Lord, would you be faithful to do that? Do you see what I'm saying? That when you look to where you're at, all it was, where you're at today, all it is just being faithful. I don't look at my life as, you know, there's more responsibility today than there was setting up chairs and praying. Certainly there's more. But in my mind, it's just that next step of being faithful. I don't look at it in a volume type thing. I just look at it as just, I'm doing what he trained me to do, to be faithful with whatever he's asked me to do. So I don't look at the volume or the task or all that. It's just like, you just teach me to be faithful, Lord. Just teach me to be faithful. Because when it's said and done, when we see the Lord face to face, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's his response. It wasn't anything else we achieved in this world. It was just, were we faithful to Jesus? That's it. And it all of a sudden brings joy and delight to the simplicity that there is in Christ Jesus. I feel bad if I or any other pastor or church in the past has complicated that. It's a simple message. Be faithful. When God calls you, when he calls me, he's looking, will I obey? That's what's taking place. So what I'm saying is, we're going through this scripture. It is as relevant today as it was when it was given to Zechariah to proclaim the word of the Lord. It's the same word. Romans 5:9, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Oh, how important that is. And notice when the scripture says in Romans 5:9, much more then. Wow. I mean, how can there be? I mean, I was saved. And he's saying, yeah, but there's much more. There's so much more that you've actually been justified by his blood. And please take this to heart. When you've been justified, that means it's just as if you've never sinned, that there's no record in heaven regarding your sinful accounts on earth. They're clean, nothing in there. And he says, therefore you shall be saved from wrath through him. And we use that scripture and others like it to affirm and confirm and to proclaim the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, the tribulation period, the 7 years before Christ returns to set up his kingdom, a literal 7 years, that's where the wrath of God is poured out against all ungodliness. And God is saying, my people will not be here as a recipient of the wrath of the Lamb. My people will be with me as I deal with the earth and the earth dwellers at that time. Amen. Verse 9, then the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, receive the gift of the captivities, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jedidiah. And that's just the way it goes. And the three captives were returning from Babylon. It says, verse 11, take the silver and gold and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Josiah, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And what had happened is, when we're looking at this, Josiah, we know, like in Greek, that could mean Jesus, but the name Josiah, and there's this crowning ceremony, the crowning of the high priest. It was very symbolic, and it's symbolic of the Messiah. So a high priest in these days, they were not a king, and they would not be crowned in a ceremonial way. Kings wore crowns, not high priest. But yet, here in the Old Testament, this is a picture of a priest king. There's one who's coming, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's right here in the scriptures for us. Notice as you look at verse 12, then speak to him, saying, again, speaking to Zechariah the prophet, he says, this is the word of God. So say, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man, which Messiah is his name, who is to be revealed. Behold the man, that's the Messiah. Behold the man whose name is the branch. Notice the capital letters there, talking about the Lord. And from this place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. This is about a prophecy about the Messiah who is to come, the branch who would rule. And perhaps one of the greatest tragedies of human history is that the Jews were so hard-hearted that they missed the Messiah. Jesus will be acknowledged as the king and the priest. We're going to be a part of that kingdom. One day, this kingdom will come to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We will see that prayer answered with our own eyes. There's a tribulation temple that's going to be built. The Antichrist is going to allow the Jewish people to do that, only to be defiled by the Antichrist at the 3.5-year mark. There'll be a millennial kingdom temple that'll be built, and it speaks about that in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. So these are some coming temples. But as I mentioned, in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. But for 2,000 years, if you might think of it this way, the Lord has been building a spiritual temple because he calls us the temple, his temple. He's building his temple. He dwells within us. He tabernacles within us, is what the scriptures say. The Lord does through his Holy Spirit. This is a holy temple. Our vessel, this body, this vessel is called the temple of the Lord. Such a temple you are. And it's important, just as they're not to defile that temple, we're not to defile this temple. Verse 13, yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne, and he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the application to that verse 13 is, this temple doesn't look much like the one that Solomon built. So the people are looking and they weren't satisfied. They were disgruntled. But it means something to the Lord. It is the place that the Messiah will come to. The Lord gives us all the value we need. What I'm saying is this. They were grumbling and complaining because the temple they were beginning to build, it did not look anything like the wonder of the world of Solomon's temple. And the Lord made it really clear, and he's saying, I've asked you to do this. It's not about what it looks like on the outside. It's about what your heart looks like on the inside. Are you willing to do the work that I've asked you to do? Will you just be faithful to that? And what he's going to do is this. This temple that would be far less spectacular than the one that Solomon built, this very temple that they're building is the temple that Jesus himself would come into during his earthly ministry. How wonderful is that? We're building a temple for Jesus. He's trying to build his life in each one of us right now. Are we cooperating with him? Are we discarding him? Are we too busy for him? In ancient times, a king was a civil authority and the priest was a spiritual authority. But when the Messiah comes, he's going to be both king and priest. King of kings, he will be the great high priest. He is our high priest. He's entered into this holy place. It is Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So Zechariah is speaking. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. That's Jesus. left the glory of heaven. He made it all. And he upholds it all. And all these wise so-called people of this day that they think they're trying to control the environment and control the oxygen that you take in. Control. They're just trying to control the environment. They're trying to control your health. They're trying to control how we live. They're acting as though they are God. They have a Messiah complex. They think they're divine in what they're doing. And they speak as though they have authority over everyone. There'll be a day and time that they'll see that there's one King, one Lord, one Creator who has sustained everything. And as we read Revelation and we see the various plagues and destruction that takes place, God uses his creation that they've worshipped and exalted and could care less about the people. He'll use his creation to exercise his judgment. It would also tell us, for those that are interested, Jesus is both King of Kings. He's also the High Priest. It speaks about that in a couple of places. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And you can understand that in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 14 through 17, where it talks about you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There's going to be a time, Joel chapter 3, verse 10, they will beat their plowshares into swords and pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say then, I am strong. I believe that scripture is on the UN building in the United States. Verse 14, now the elaborate crown shall be a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Hillel, Tobijah, Jedidiah, and Hen. Verse 15, and those who are from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if, meaning when, you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Jesus will return. He will return and he'll build the temple, the millennium temple. And I think the important point here is, again, if Jesus called us, are we trusting him? People say, I want to be successful in life. Success is this, trusting Jesus. If you trust Jesus, then you are successful. That's it. Zechariah 7, and in the fourth year of King Darius, and it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month of Chislu. And this would be around 518 BC, so about 500 years before Christ would come. There were 2 years of the prophecy that of the visions that we saw through the first six chapters. Now it's a four-year project. They're halfway completed with it. Jews still are in Babylon. And those that have returned have revival in their heart. They want to please and obey God. In verse 2, then the people sent Sherezer with Regemmelech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord. That's an important thing. Prayer is absolutely essential for the work of God. We pray every Monday night as a group of people coming together. Even this last Monday, there were less people, and I noted at the end, I said, you know, actually, there's 12 today, and it just came to mind that the Lord took his 12 disciples, kind of 11 after Judas left, but he literally used that small group to change the world. That literally, if we could use a historical timeline, whenever we came to faith, if we could take it back, it would be back to one of those apostles of Jesus Christ. But one other thing, and this is on my heart, another wonderful day within Christian life was the day of Pentecost, where 120 people were gathered praising the Lord and the visitation of God through the Holy Spirit. And I believe that as we continue to grow in our faith, in our hope, in our love, as we continue to trust God, his heart is to do incredible things as we gather together, as we seek him, as we praise him, as we call out to him, as we say, God, I have a troubled heart, I have a troubled marriage, I have a troubled life. God, please just descend upon me, help me, heal me, touch me. There's a work of the Spirit that's fresh and anew that is awaiting us. I'm saying that. I'm not saying it in a prophetic sort of way. I'm saying it because I believe that what we have been through as people, as followers of Christ, there is greater darkness and bigger battles that are looming not too far off. And what's going to happen is this: no one will be able to keep us from being together. And it will trigger a new hunger and a new thirst. Just like when COVID happened, when 9/11 happened, there's certain things that have happened in our life that all of a sudden it's a trigger mechanism from the Lord just to say, I just need to be there. That is coming. And just prepare your heart and ready your heart and just say, it's good. Because there's no way we can contend with what the agenda is of the wicked one. We see it all happening. And so greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. And I'm looking forward to that. And it's not any sense. It is absolutely wrong for a pastor to falsely motivate or try to do something for his own purpose or whatever. There's none of that exists. It's just saying, brothers and sisters, you're here because you love Jesus. You're here because you love his word. God bless you. I'm so thankful. Thank you for just being a core part of what we're doing. But just a heads up for what God is still going to do with us, through us, because he loves us. Amen? Amen. And then it says in verse 3, and to ask the priest who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? So what they had initiated on their own during the times of captivity and remembrance of the destruction of Jerusalem, they created a self time of memorial. There was a certain day to pray, a certain day to mourn the destruction that had happened in Jerusalem. And they kept that up. But it was a self-imposed fast. It was not initiated by God. And they're asking in verse 3, is that something we should continue to do? Should we continue to have what we've put in place, this fast? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, so again, these questions come up and he's a prophet and he's just saying, okay, I'm going to answer that question. It's from the Lord. Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fast and mourn in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? In other words, he's addressing them. He's saying, oh, I'm aware of it. I knew what you guys set up. I know what you put in place. I mean, was it really about me? And I love it. He doubles up. For me? For me? When you eat and when you drink and you do not eat and drink for yourself, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed? That means he cried out through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited. He questions their motives behind the fasting over the 70 years. Did you do it for the Lord or for your sin? And this is a very important truth to receive. They did not do it for their sin and the consequences of their sin that affected God's name and reputation and damaged was done to others. Their sin has grieved the Holy Spirit, and they needed to lament what they did against the name of God. What he's saying is this: you have imposed a religious activity upon yourself. You took it on your own to set aside a day to fast. And by doing that, in a sense of resolving. And God is saying, listen, I could care less about your fast in this instance. Because I see your heart. And what happens is this. I've been guilty of it. Probably many of us have. We'll create some sort of religious activity to make us feel good and in a sense maybe be sorrowful for something. So we'll double down on that religious activity, but we won't deal with the sin problem. So sin exists, and I'm not taking this sin before God and repenting of it, being broken, saying, God, this sin has offended you, and it's offending you right now, and it's working me over, it's destroying me, it's ruining me. But I'm not going to deal with this sin. I'm going to double down on a spiritual activity. I'm going to go to church every week. I'm going to light candles. I'm going to do, all this activity. God never called me to do that. He never called you to do that. He's calling us to bring our sin into the light and repent of that and to seek first his forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. It's just like this. If you've been involved in jail or jail ministries or know people, many times there's an immediate sense of sorrow. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And many times the sorrow is because they got caught, or the sorrow because of hurting somebody, sorrow because of consequences, and I'm sorry about that. But there's not a lamenting of the sin and the reason I'm in jail. God has a chastening, and it's deep. The true mark of repentance is not creating a memorial day of fasting, but returning to God in obedience to his command. Israel went into captivity because they stubbornly refused to obey God's call and to keep his command. The reason they were held taken captive isn't because they were breaking fast days. It's because they were disobeying the Lord. They didn't want to follow him. That's why they were taken away. Are you held captive by the world right now? Does the world have a hold of you? Are you living in this darkness, even though you can be, attending church and doing things? But does the darkness of this world hold you right now? And do you try to get out of it by doing some religious things instead of grieving over the sin? It wasn't verse 9. Thus says verse 8, then the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. It wasn't fasting. Here's what is needed to do the right thing. Justice, this is what I want. So this is what is right. The Lord wants truth. Jesus, he just said, would you love me and will you love others? That's the truth. That's what he's wanting from us. The Lord wants our heart, not our religious duty. At the heart of every problem is a problem in the heart. And God wants to help us. He wants us to return to that compassion. And when in doubt, turn to his grace. Go to him. Receive his grace. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. Turn to that grace. Don't be beat up with condemnation. Go under the fountain of his grace. In the last days, men will be brutal towards one another. Verse 10, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. In other words, don't take advantage of the powerless. And that's what we see taking place right now. The advantage over the powerless. You see people that are in power, and they're more powerful than the Supreme Court or the Congress or many other things. I'll address this in the very end of today's message in a few minutes. Verse 12, yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath from the Lord of hosts. In other words, he faithfully has proclaimed his word. They failed to repent. That's called willful disobedience. Let me make it really clear. Partial disobedience is really full disobedience. They didn't want to listen to Moses or the prophets. Verse 13. Therefore, it happened that just as he had proclaimed that they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. I stopped listening to them. Verse 14, but I scattered them with a whirlwind amongst the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, and so no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. And that's what happened. It was through sin, not war. The greatest threat to the United States of America is not a nuke. It is the fact we have forsaken God. That's the greatest threat. God is communicating that you are all upset over the temple, yet that's not the concern to God in this chapter of their history. God allowed the temple to be destroyed. No amount of ritual will satisfy God. What God's looking for is our obedience, repentance of sin, returning to God. Jesus would make it clear in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 1 through 9, but just a little bit of that. He says, the people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He says that all too well they reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. I grew up in a church where tradition was greater than truth. Here's the truth, but no, wait, our tradition is here. It is our tradition of the church. Tradition wins out over the truth. And therefore, people within that religion, they hear the truth, but yet tradition is more powerful than the truth. If you don't uphold the tradition, then you are a sinner against God. Mark chapter 7, verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions which you've handed down, and many such things you do. God, help us. Help us that we would never create spiritual traditions. There's formats, there's the way that we do ministry, but may they never take the place of God and His Word. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 to 23, therefore you died with Christ from the basic principles of this world. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to rules and regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. Don't eat meat on Friday. I grew up with that. I'm a Friday fish stick eater. 40 days of Lent, abstain. Before that begins, you indulge. And when it's over, you indulge some more. And you indulge in things that are not pleasing to God. We have to avoid sin negotiation. Don't make deals with God. Just the next couple of verses in chapter 8, just three verses. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, again, Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. He is zealous for us. The Lord has great zeal for you with great fever. I am zealous for you. Turning back from 70 years of captivity, after backsliding, God is still interested in me. We are zealous for God. He is zealous to restore you, restore me. Tonight, if there is that dark grip of sin that is holding you, that has captivated you, that is a stronghold in your life, and you're yielding to it, your flesh is yielding to it, God wants to say tonight, enough is enough. Yield to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is more powerful than our flesh. He's not through. He has all kinds of plans for our life. Verse 3, final verse. Thus says the Lord, I'll return to Zion and I'll dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. That's why there's so much hostility in the Middle East and with Israel and Jerusalem. There's no need for a peace plan. God's got it. The mountain of the Lord of hosts, that holy mountain. Oh, he wants us to return. He wants us to return to him. If we've grieved him, he will establish his fellowship with us again, just like he did in Jerusalem, the city known for the truth. So tonight, we are believers known for the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Think of three things: past, present, and future. In the past, if you are a believer, he justified you. Currently, he's sanctifying us. In the future, we will be glorified with him. If you've been a born-again believer in the past, you are free from the penalty of the sin. Today, we are free from the power of sin through the Holy Spirit of God. And in the future, we will be free from the presence of sin. Heaven is a sin-free zone. Nothing there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 9 and 10, it says this. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Listen, who delivered us from so great a death, and who does deliver us. He'll set us free today. And whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And finally, as we think about this, as we think about our nation, and we wonder, why is it going the way it is going? Something to think about. The Constitution was written by patriots, not politicians. And most of those patriots in the Constitution, I believe over 27 of those who signed the Declaration of Independence were pastors. You can check out Wall Builders Ministry for that. So it was written by patriots and not politicians. They trusted Christ. Politicians do not understand the Constitution. That's the problem. And if we tarry, you know, in this time that we're living in, my question is, what will happen to our grandkids? Because what they're currently forcing upon our elementary age children, our innocent little kiddos, all the way through elementary, middle school, high school, they're forcing it. They're mandating upon these children ungodliness. Very disturbing. When Jesus is reigning as that king and priest, it'll be for 1,000 years, and we'll be with him. That day is coming. But in the meantime, what can I do today? Trust and obey, because there's no better way than to be in love with Jesus and trust and obey. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll pray. We'll have one more worship song. When I first became a Christian, it was very interesting because the mission work, you know, 40-some years ago was incredible. How God used the United States to reach the rest of the world with mission organizations, training and equipping and funding mission work. And we still do. And we still do. But the mission today is not overseas. It's across the street. This nation is a huge mission field like never before. And when we leave this building, we're actually entering into our mission field. We've got to take that to heart. Father, we do thank you for salvation, justified, sanctified, glorified. Thank you, God, that you have delivered us from the penalty of sin. You, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will free us from the power of sin. We want to be free. Free us even tonight, God. We bring our sin to you in the quietness of our heart and mind and say, that's that. Shine your light on it. Set me free from it. Just do that work in the Holy Spirit's power and strength, because I'm willing to obey you and not obey the sinful desires of the flesh. Fill us fresh and anew with the Holy Spirit. If you're listening here, listening online, I would invite you to know this God and Savior, this King of Kings we're talking about. His name is Jesus. He's the eternal God who left heaven to come to earth to die for your sin and my sin and for the sins of the world. There is no other way to heaven. There's no other hope aside from Jesus Christ, because he came as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. He took your sin and my sin on himself on the cross. Sin was judged by God the Father. Jesus Christ died an innocent death for the sins of the world. He was buried. In 3 days, he arose again from the dead. He is alive today. There's no other person on this world, on this planet, that has ever lived that has died for the sins and conquered death and rose again and is alive to prove it. May you put your trust in Jesus. May you say, I have sinned against you. Dear Jesus, forgive me. I repent. I turn to you. I turn away from my sinful ways. I turn to follow you. Forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Teach me how to live for you, to give you glory all the rest of my life. In Jesus' name.